May I say once again how good it is to be back at Burnside Blairbeth and to share in your worship this Pentecost Sunday. Before we turn to the scriptures, let us pray. Our God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, may be our teacher as now we turn to your word. May he shed light on dark places, and may he confirm us in our desire to follow Christ and walk in his footsteps. And we ask it in his name. Amen. There was a time when the Holy Spirit was sometimes referred to as the Cinderella of theology and the forgotten person in the Trinity. But two things have changed that. First of all, there was the emergence of the Pentecostal churches in the first decades of the 20th century, just over 100 years ago. And the word Pentecostal speaks of their roots in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now the Pentecostal churches are the fastest growing denomination in the world today. The second factor, which helped us to give the Holy Spirit a higher profile in the life of the church, was the emergence of the charismatic movement in the 1960s, through which the kind of emphases which until then had been peculiar to the Pentecostal churches now found their way into the mainline denominations: Presbyterian, Anglican, Roman Catholic, and Baptist, and others. In particular, there was a new emphasis on the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, and on healing, and on words of knowledge, and the like. But for many members of the church today, the Holy Spirit remains something of an enigma. Just the other day, someone asked me, just who is the Holy Spirit? So for a few moments, let us look at what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit in his last discourse with the disciples before his passion, a discourse which we find in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's Gospel. First of all, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. I dare say that many of us can look back to school days, and for many of us, that wasn't yesterday. We look back to our school days or our days at college or at university and recall with gratitude a teacher or a lecturer or a professor who made a lasting impression on us. Someone who stimulated our thinking and who opened up for us new worlds of knowledge. I certainly can. Or it may be that we can recall someone in the profession for which we trained or the apprenticeship we served who passed on to us their knowledge or their skill or their know-how and has left us forever in their debt. They were our teachers. In the same way, as Christians, we have a teacher. And that teacher, Jesus tells us, is the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in his last discourse. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And again, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. In the ancient world, it was common for a teacher to gather around him a group of followers who were known as disciples. We think, for instance, of the great Greek philosophers like Socrates and Plato, or the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. They had their school of disciples. In the same way, Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples, and spent much of his time teaching them because it was they who would carry out his mission after he had left them. Therefore, the need for him to instruct them in his ways. But of course, Jesus was only with them for 3 brief years. They had much to learn, and he had much to teach. But had they taken it all in? Again and again, the Gospels tell us how slow the disciples were to understand the things which Jesus taught them. And then there was a need to instruct them in events which at that time had yet to happen. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. And then there were also other matters, like his return at the end of time. So there was need for someone to teach them after he had left them. And that teacher, said Jesus, would be the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send to them after he had left them, an event we celebrate this Sunday. Notice what Jesus tells them about the way in which the Holy Spirit would teach them. He says he would remind them of what they had forgotten. He will remind you of everything I have said to you. And he would clarify what they hadn't understood. He will guide you into all truth. Now, this has implications for you and me in the church today. The question is often asked, how can we be sure that the witness of the apostles to Jesus, which is recorded for us in the Gospels and in the epistles, how can we be sure that their witness is trustworthy? Could it be that in some respects their understanding of Jesus and of who he was and of what he taught and of the significance of his life and death and resurrection and ascension, could it be that it was wide of the mark? In other words, are the apostles reliable witnesses to Jesus? Now, some in the church today would say yes. In some respects, their witness is less than helpful. That after all, they were men of their time. That they spoke of his death and resurrection in categories which today we find difficult to accept, and so on and so forth. And the long and the short of it is that the scriptures don't bear witness to Jesus, which we can accept uncritically. That's the question which many ask in the church today. But why does John, who wrote his gospel at the end of the first century, why does John make so much of the fact that Jesus promised his disciples that they would be taught by his Spirit? He did so to assure his readers, the readers of his gospel, that his witness to Jesus and that of the other apostles was absolutely trustworthy. Why? Because they had been taught by his Spirit. And that's why you and I may trust the apostolic witness to Jesus. It has come from those who were taught by the Spirit. And we in turn have the same Spirit who enables us to understand the truth about Jesus as we read the scriptures. And that is why when we read the scriptures, whether we do so in private devotion or in a Bible study group or together in church, when we read the scriptures, we must pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what we read. And Jesus has promised that his Spirit will do just that. So first of all, the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Then Jesus goes on to speak of the Holy Spirit as our counselor. I will ask the Father, he says, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. In the Greek of John's day, the word translated counselor meant a legal assistant or an advocate. That is someone who represents us or speaks for us in court. And John, in his first letter, uses the same word of Jesus. My little children, he writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That is a counselor, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What John is telling us here is that Jesus is our advocate in heaven. He speaks on our behalf. He pleads our case before his Father. And what is the ground of his appeal? Is it that we are innocent? No, we are sinners. Is it that there were extenuating circumstances which ought to be taken into account? No, we are without excuse. What then is the ground of Christ's appeal as our advocate? The ground of his appeal is that he died for our sins, something we'll be remembering in a moment as we come to the table. It is that on the cross he suffered the just penalty of our sins. It is that atonement has been made. It is that you and I have accepted the death he died as a death he died for us. And that our trust in him, along with all who also share our faith in him, saves us from God's judgment. And that therefore, for his sake, God accepts us, sinners though we are, forgives us, and welcomes us into the circle of his family as his sons and his daughters. So do we get the picture? The picture is of Jesus as the one who is there for us. He is on our side. He speaks for us. He pleads our case. More than that, he prays to his Father for us. And not just as our legal representative, but as our friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is our friend in court, if you like. But he says, don't think that just because I am returning to my Father in heaven, you'll be without support here on earth. No, I will send you another counselor. That is a counselor of the same kind. The Holy Spirit will be at your side to strengthen and help you in just the same way as I have done with you in my time with you. And the promise of Jesus, a promise he made to his disciples, holds good for you and me today. We need never feel alone, far less abandoned as we walk the Christian way. Why? Because we have the Spirit of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that our lives as Christians will be free of trouble. Faith is no protection from what Shakespeare called the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Faith doesn't shield us from the setbacks, the losses, the calamities, and the tragedies which are part and parcel of life in this world, and which often leave us reeling and asking, why? Jesus did, after all, say, in the world you will have trouble. So no immunity is promised. But then he went on to say, but take heart, or be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we have the promise that because he has walked in our shoes and overcome all that is against us, his Spirit will be there for us in the dark moments of our need. Someone has put it like this: minimum protection, maximum support. The Holy Spirit is there for us. He is our teacher. He is our counselor and helper. And thirdly, Jesus tells us that he is a homemaker. A homemaker. After promising his followers that they would receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to them, if anyone love me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the thought here is that Jesus, just as Jesus would lead the disciples to return to his Father, where he told them he would make a home for them. Remember his words? In my Father's house there are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. So in the meantime, he and his Father will come to dwell in the believer. And how will that come about? Well, the clear implication is that the Father and the Son will make their home in us through the Holy Spirit. And so the work of the Spirit is to make a home for the Father and the Son in your life and my life. Now, if someone were coming to stay with you, you would probably give the house a good clean and make sure that the guest room was ready. That said, I do recall a holiday when Edith and I exchanged manses with friends. We gave our house a good clean, cleared away the clutter, emptied the drawers for them to use and so on, only to find on arriving at their manse that they had done little. The beds, right enough, had been made up, but that was about it. There were clothes strewn over the bedroom. Open letters lay on the bedside cabinet, and the kitchen needed a good clean. Edith opened the fridge to find various items covered in mold. So there are things you learn about people when you exchange houses with them. I hasten to add, we're still good friends. But normally, if someone is coming to stay with you, or if you are swapping houses for a holiday, you make sure that they are made to feel at home. Jesus tells us that the Spirit's task is to make our lives a home for the Father and the Son. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means giving the house of our lives a good clean. And not just one of the rooms, what we might call the guest room, but all the rooms. It would be impolite, wouldn't it, to say to the Father and the Son, there's room here for you to use, but please don't poke around. The rest of the house is off limits. No, the work of the Spirit is to make our lives a fit place for the Father and the Son to live in, not just part of our lives, but the whole of our lives. And so the Spirit will get out the Hoover, He'll get out the brush and the dustpan and the cleaning materials and the duster to make sure that the house of our lives is a fit dwelling for the Father and for the Son. He is, after all, the Spirit of holiness. And He is also the Spirit of love and of joy and of peace, of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so He will make sure that the fragrance of these virtues fill the house. So out will come the air freshener. And because He is also the Spirit of truth, He will make sure that everything about the house rings true and that there are no skeletons in the cupboard. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, makes the same point, though now the picture is not of our lives as a house, but rather as a temple. He says, surely you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The Holy Spirit, then, is a homemaker. And so the question for all of us is, my life, is your life a home for God and for Christ? So three pictures which Jesus gives us to help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is our teacher. He is our counselor or advocate or helper. And He is the one who makes our lives a fit home for God to dwell in. So on this day of Pentecost, let us open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit so that we may experience in new measure His work in our lives. As teacher, so that we may grow in knowledge and understanding. As helper, that with the Holy Spirit at our side, we may face all the ambiguities and contradictions of life in this world. And as homemaker, as we welcome God in Christ into the house of our lives. And may God bless his word.